This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Raise your hand if you like olives. I love olives. Especially green olives. Especially when there's green olives on pizza. Now, during the days of the Apostle Paul, olives were a very important crop. In fact, the Jews who grew olives followed a common practice known as grafting in order to ensure that they would have a plentiful crop of olives. So, you might be wondering, how did this process of grafting work? Well, first, you have to understand something about olive trees in that part of the world. First of all, you have your garden variety olive tree that produces wonderful tasting olives. And then you have your wild olive tree, and the olives that it produces are not all that great. Unfortunately, in Paul's part of the world, wild olive trees far outnumbered the garden variety olive tree, the kind that produces the good tasting olives. But of course, thanks be to God, someone invented grafting. What would they do? Well, they would take a branch from the garden variety olive tree, and they would graft it onto a wild olive tree. And then the root system of the wild olive tree would nurture the branch from the garden variety olive tree, and then it would produce the good tasting olives. So as a result of grafting, you would have all of these wild olive trees with garden variety branches grafted onto them, producing great tasting olives. Everybody in Paul's day was familiar with this practice of grafting. Now you might be wondering, why in the world am I giving you this information? Well, Paul refers to the practice of grafting in our reading from Romans chapter 11. However, maybe you caught this. Paul's example of grafting is the opposite of what normally took place in that culture. Why do I say that? Well, the reason I say that is that Paul talks about taking branches from a wild olive tree and grafting them onto a garden variety olive tree, which was the opposite of the normal practice. And so what point is Paul trying to make? Well, in order to understand what Paul is teaching us, I need to first sum up the teaching of today's reading. In fact, you need to realize that in today's reading from Romans chapter 11, Paul actually is continuing a lecture that he began back in Romans chapter 9. You might even realize that in the past few weeks, my sermons have been based on Romans chapter 9 and then Romans chapter 10. And now, Paul continues his lecture in today's reading from Romans chapter 11. So, what is this lecture about? Well, in Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul is trying to explain God's plan of salvation as it relates to the people of Israel, the Jews. You see, the Old Testament scriptures teach that Israel, the Jews, are God's chosen people. And yet, Paul admits that most of them will not be saved because they have rejected their own Savior. Now, at this point, we need to understand what the Bible means when it says that the Jews are God's chosen people. And first, I'd like to tell you what it does not mean, because there's a lot of people who are confused about what it means when the Bible says that the Jews are God's chosen people. I'm going to tell you two things that the Bible does not mean when it says the Jews are God's chosen people. First, the Jews being God's chosen people does not mean that they were somehow better than others and more worthy of God's mercy. That's not what it means. Second, the Jews being God's chosen people does not mean that God only wanted to save the Jews and no one else. Doesn't mean that either. So then, what does it mean for the Jews to be God's chosen people? Two things. First, as we learned in our reading today, God chose the Jews by pure grace. You see, the Bible is clear that the Jews were just as sinful and just as unworthy as other people. And so God's choice of them was by pure grace for Christ's sake. Second, God chose the Jews as his instrument to bring Jesus into the world so that all people could be saved through faith in him. In fact, if you remember a few weeks ago, in Romans chapter 9, Paul wrote these words. From the Jews is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. In fact, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, you can hear these words of God that he spoke to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. God says to Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You see, God is telling Abraham that one of his descendants will be the Savior of all people. The Savior that he promised to Adam and Eve all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Now, if you go ahead to Galatians chapter 3, another letter of the Apostle Paul, he refers to God's promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians 3. He says, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So again, this promise to Abraham refers to Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who would come into the world through Abraham's family line, the Jews. In fact, now you know why Matthew's gospel begins with a genealogy, starting with Abraham. With all that understood, I'd like you to look in your bulletin at the first six verses of today's reading from Romans chapter 11. Paul begins with a question. He says, did God reject his people? Now, why in the world would Paul ask that question? Well, what you need to know is that there were some unbelieving Jews in Paul's day who were very upset with Paul. They were upset because Paul was saying that they would not be saved unless they trusted in Jesus. Well, the unbelieving Jews then made this argument. They said, Paul, we are God's chosen people. Now, if God is going to reject us simply because we've rejected Jesus, then God is going back on his promise. So how did Paul respond to that? He said, by no means. In fact, if you read Romans chapters 9 and 10, Paul has already made the argument that God wants to save all people through Jesus, but some harden their hearts and they reject Christ and thereby damn themselves to hell. Therefore, Paul's point is that the Jews who end up in hell have no one to blame but themselves. In addition, Paul points out that some Jews have been saved. He even points to himself as an example. Remember, at one time, Paul was a hardened unbeliever. He even persecuted Christians. But then, by the mercy and grace of God, he was brought to repentance and faith in Christ. In fact, Paul's not the only Jew who believes in Jesus. Paul points us back hundreds of years before his day to the time of Elijah. During that time, Most of Israel had turned away from God. In fact, Elijah the prophet was so depressed because no matter how much he preached, people simply rejected him and even wanted to kill him. And so finally one day, he says, God, you may as well give up. I'm the only one left who believes in you, and they're trying to kill me. And here's what God said to Elijah. He said, Elijah, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, who was a false god of the pagan peoples. After quoting that passage from Elijah, Paul then reminds us that there are Jews even now who do trust in Jesus as their Savior. So God has been faithful. But what about those Jews who insist on rejecting Christ and insist on trusting in their own works for salvation? Well, Paul quotes these words from the Old Testament regarding that. He quotes these words, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear, to this very day. Wait a minute. These words sound like God didn't even want to save these Jews. And if that's true, then how can I say that God wanted to save all people? Well, you need to understand what these words actually mean. You might remember my sermon from Romans chapter 9, when it said that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Remember what we learned from the Old Testament? God hardened Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh had already hardened his own heart. In other words, if you read the book of Exodus, you will find that over and over again, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And finally, when God realizes that Pharaoh has reached the point of no return, when Pharaoh has hardened his heart to such a state that he's beyond repentance, then finally we hear those horrible words, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Whenever you read in the scriptures that God hardens anybody's heart, it's always a response to the people first hardening their own hearts. When people reach a point where their hearts are hardened beyond repentance, and only God knows when someone reaches that point, then God simply gives them what they want. So in regard to these unbelieving Jews who were consistently and unrepentantly rejecting Jesus, in regard to these Jews who had hardened their hearts beyond repentance, God finally says, all right, you don't want me, you want to be my enemy, you have your wish. You have your wish. But then, in today's reading, Paul goes on to stress that God doesn't want that to happen. Will some people sadly harden their hearts beyond repentance? Yes. But God is not pleased when that happens. Because as Scripture clearly teaches, God wants all people to be saved. That's why God does everything he can to save people before they harden their hearts beyond repentance. For example, Paul stresses that God is actually using Paul's mission to the Gentiles to make the Jews of his day jealous in the hope that they will repent and also trust in Jesus. Remember what Paul writes? He says, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. You see, what we learn from the Bible is that when the Gentiles, the non-Jews, that's us, when the Gentiles trust in Jesus, they become part of the new Israel. And what is the new Israel? The new Israel is both Jews and Gentiles who together trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Paul, in today's reading, is saying that God hopes that this new Israel will make the ethnic unbelieving Israel realize that they're being left out. He wants the unbelieving Jews to realize that they too can be part of the new Israel if they trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, after saying all this, Paul continues with his analogy about grafting. But remember, Paul's analogy about grafting is the opposite of the normal grafting process with the olive trees of that day. Remember, the common practice was to take a garden variety olive branch and graft it onto a wild olive tree. But in reverse, Paul says that God has taken wild olive tree branches and grafted them onto garden variety olive trees. So what point is Paul trying to make? Well, pay attention to here the following. The garden variety olive tree represents what? It represents the people of Israel, whom God used to bring Jesus into the world, and whom God also used to give us the Old Testament scriptures, which point us to Jesus. In contrast, what does the wild olive tree represent? It represents Gentile unbelievers who did not have God's word and knew nothing about salvation through faith in Christ. Sadly, though, Paul goes on to say that some of the branches from the garden variety olive tree were broken off. Why were they broken off? Because they had died. So these branches that were broken off the garden variety olive tree because they had died, what do those branches represent? They represent the Jews who had rejected Jesus. They were part of God's chosen people, but because they rejected God's chosen Savior, they died spiritually. And when they reached the point of no return, they were broken off because they were no good for anything anymore. But regarding us Gentiles, Paul says that God took us, wild branches, and he grafted us onto the garden variety olive tree so that we could be nurtured by its roots. What does that mean? Well, we're saved because of the Savior of all nations who is descended from Abraham. And we Gentiles are nurtured in our faith by the Old Testament scriptures, which point us ahead to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. In fact, that very point dispels a very common error in today's society, and that error is this. The error is that the Old Testament is the book of modern-day Jews, whereas the New Testament is the Bible for modern-day Christians. Wrong. My friends, you can't even make sense out of the New Testament without the Old Testament. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament are the Bible for those who trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In contrast, the Jews today who reject Christ are actually missing the point of the entire Old Testament. Therefore, if you are a Gentile, that is, if you are a non-Jew, and you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then guess what? God has grafted you onto his garden variety olive tree, and the result is that you will produce good fruit to his glory. Now we come to a very important part of Paul's teaching that applies to us today. After making all this argument, Paul says that we Gentiles should never ever think that we've been saved because of who we are and what we've done. In other words, We should never say, well, the reason God chose me is that I'm better than those Jews who rejected Jesus. You see, unlike them, I'm worthy of God's mercy. Unlike them, God chose me. Well, my friends, Paul warns us about such arrogance. Remember what Paul writes? You Gentiles will then say, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. What's Paul saying here? He's saying that if we become arrogant, and if we think that we're saved because of who we are and what we've done, then we should be afraid. Because that kind of unbelief will result in us being cut off, just like the unbelieving Jews. And so Paul writes these words. Consider the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. What's Paul saying here? He's reminding us Christians today that we are also saved by grace. If we start to think that we're saved because we're a little bit better than other people, if we start to think that we're saved because of the good things that we do, if we start to think that we will be welcome into God's kingdom on the final day because we're just a little bit more lovable than some other people, then we're in danger of being cut off, just like the unbelieving Jews. You see, on the one hand, if we take our sin lightly and think God owes us mercy because we're supposedly better than others, then we should be afraid because we're in danger of facing God's wrath for that kind of unbelief. On the other hand, though, if we repent of our sin and admit that we deserve nothing but God's wrath, and if we trust in Jesus alone for the mercy that we need, then what? Paul says we will experience the kindness of God. The kindness of God who wants to save all sinners through his son Jesus, who died in our place of damnation. My friends, the good news I have for you today is that God has grafted you in. When you were baptized, God took you, a wild olive branch, and he grafted you onto his garden variety olive tree. And ever since then, you have been nurtured by the root. The root, of course, is Holy Scripture, which starts with Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 3 already, we have the prophecy of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, through whom we are redeemed. Apart from God's grace, apart from him choosing us, apart from him adopting us in holy baptism, we would have no hope. We are saved because God has grafted us in. In Romans chapter 10, Paul writes, anyone who trusts in him, Jesus, will never be put to shame. And the reason you trust in Jesus is that God came to you spiritually dead, without hope and without God in the world, and he claimed you as his own, and he grafted you onto his garden variety olive tree. By God's grace and God's grace alone, you are part of the new Israel. Finally, Paul ends today's reading with these words. Listen closely. He says, if you Gentiles were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the Jews, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Here, Paul is holding out hope for his own people, the Jews. His prayer is that the Jews will realize that Jesus is the Savior of all people who came into the world through their own nation. In fact, the Old Testament scriptures point to Christ. And so the Jews, of all people, should realize that Jesus is their Savior. I have a good friend by the name of Kevin Parviz. He is a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, like me. However, Kevin was not always a Lutheran. In fact, Kevin was not always a Christian. You see, Kevin was raised as an Orthodox Jew. And into his early adult life, he rejected Jesus as his Lord and Savior. But then, God saved Kevin. Kevin became a Christian. Eventually, he joined the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and now he is a pastor in our church body. A few years ago, when I was living in St. Louis, I asked Kevin if it was difficult for him to leave behind his Jewish roots when he became a Christian. And you want to know what he said to me? Here's what he said. He said, "Tom, on the contrary, I'm finally, truly Jewish." See, Tom, when I was an unbelieving Jew, I didn't realize that I was rejecting the whole Old Testament because I didn't believe in Jesus. But now that God has saved me, now that I trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I'm finally, truly Jewish because I now understand the true message of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. So along with Kevin, we Gentiles are part of the new Israel. The new Israel is both Jews and Gentiles who together are the people of God because they trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. My friends, you can leave this place today knowing that God has grafted you onto his garden variety olive tree. And that means you are daily nurtured by the scriptures that point you to Jesus, your Lord and Savior. So as God's people who have been grafted in by his grace, we should daily pray words like this. God, I know I'm an unworthy sinner who deserves only your wrath. But you have taught me that you desire to save all sinners through your Son Jesus, whom you damned in my place so that I might be saved through faith in him. Father, thank you for grafting me onto your tree. Thank you for showing me my sins and bringing me to faith in your Son Jesus, through whom I'm forgiven and have the certain hope of eternal life as your dearly loved child. Father, continue to nurture me through your word that points to Jesus. Nurture me so that I will continue to live in humble faith before you and joyfully submit to your loving plan for my life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.